You are listening to a production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.
It is great to be back at Woodridge. It's been a few years. Pastor Greg referenced our history. He didn't tell you, though, he coached me in Little League football. Been a few years ago. And Brother Jerry was my youth minister, and Brother Mark was in my youth group a year ahead of me. So we've got many connections here to Woodridge Baptist Church. Many of you know the Ramies as well, and we served with them in Eastern Europe for many years. Well, it was a church similar to this church. A few years ago, they sent out a group, as you do, on a mission trip. They went to South Africa, and they went to a shanty town. It was just like a ghetto. People lived in lean-tos from discarded tin and cardboard. And as they went into this shanty town, they paired up and they took a translator with each of the pairs. And they simply went through to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because most of the people that lived there had never heard. Well, they had to develop a system because there's not addresses. There aren't really streets, even alleyways. So they took sticky notes, like you see on envelopes sometimes, little round ones. And if no one was, quote, home, they would put one color. So if another group came by later, they could check in again. If someone was home and they shared with them, they put a second color. Well, they spent this long, hard, dusty, hot day doing this. And a handful of people responded to the gospel. Well, they made their way down the dirt road to get in the van and go back to their air-conditioned hotel. And they look up, and an elderly African man is shuffling toward them as fast as he could go. And the first thing they noticed was he had a sticky note on his forehead. And he was shouting out in his language something that they couldn't discern. Well, as he came closer, finally the translator said, "Oh, I understand what he's saying. He's saying, I want to be found. I want to be found." And so they got out of the van, they shared the gospel, and he prayed to receive Christ. In church, if nothing else this morning, please hear clearly about 1.5 billion people, billion people on planet Earth have never once heard. They've never said, "I'll think about it." They've never said, "Maybe tomorrow." They're still waiting for that first encounter with the believer in Jesus Christ who will say, "Here is hope for you." Our task is still before us. My wife and I have been back here a couple weeks. We've got grandkids here in Kingwood, so it's nice to be close this morning. And as I travel in the States, I'm always astonished, less so now than 20 years ago when it became a fad, is that every business, every Waffle House, every church really has a vision statement. And there's really nothing wrong with that. And a vision statement, by definition, is a projection of a preferred future. That church or that business or that restaurant hopes to see this in 1, 3, 5 years, however long the vision statement may last. This morning, I want to come to God's Word and look at the end vision. This is not a projection of a preferred future. This is a preview of a promised future. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to either power them on or turn over in them to Revelation chapter 7, the very last book. It tells us the end. And when you get to Revelation chapter 7, just to remind you, the Apostle John, probably the youngest of the apostles, he's been exiled to this rock of an island called Patmos there in the Aegean Sea. And he is taken up in the Spirit and he begins to write. He sends the letters to the seven churches. Well, when he comes to the seventh chapter, he writes about the 144,000. Then he gets to verse 9. And the scene shifts drastically. Because he says, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" It's important to understand that the Lord reveals to John and through John to us on that day, every tribe, all nations, every ethnic group will be represented around the throne. But it's also important to understand that day is not this day. That day is not today. Because there are over 3,000 people groups, some of them quite small in the Amazon, some of them numbering over 1 million, that as best we know, there is no church and there is no one working among them to share the gospel. We sometimes use the abbreviation UUPGs. They are unengaged, unreached, people groups. They're still waiting for the first person to come. This is 2016. They're still waiting for the first person to come with the good news that all of us know. Some of us have known all of our lives, even as small children, and yet they're waiting for the first person to come. Now, the good news, there are fewer of those UUPGs today than even last year, and far fewer than 10 years ago. In fact, it was a couple years ago, I heard the story also out of Africa. A fascinating story. Word came to our workers there that there was this people group, unengaged, possibly uncontacted. And so our workers, again, there were some volunteers there, I believe four, and two of our workers, they got into a 4x4, and they went to the end of the asphalt, the end of the gravel, the end of the dirt, and then finally they parked and they walked 9 hours over a mountain and into a valley pass. Well, when they got there, they saw this cluster of villages. It's an Islamic people group. And as they walked into the first clearing, as is the laws of hospitality in that people group, they invited them in. Well, three went to one hut and three went to the other. Well, only two of them had the language. One of them spoke very well. He was a missionary kid that grew up in that language group. And so he began to share the stories. This people group's illiterate, so to hand them a Bible really would not help them. They can't read. And so he began to tell the stories from creation to Christ. Now, the people in that hut were very kind, but they really weren't interested. It was in the second hut that something interesting happened. It was a new missionary. His language skills were not very good. He was very nervous. I've been there. And he began to tell the stories from creation to Christ. And he knew how to ask, do you want to receive God's free gift? And the man without hesitation said, yes. Well, the missionary thought, well, I don't think you really understood. Let me try this again. And so he began with creation. And the man said, no, wait, you don't understand. And he said, see my son? They're playing in the dirt. He said, 5 years ago, the night before he was born, an angel appeared to me in this very room. And he said, tomorrow your wife will give birth to a son. And you're to name him Isa, in their language, Jesus. And someday someone will come and tell you who Jesus is. And you listen and you follow. And this man said, I've been waiting 5 years for you to come. And for the first time in known history, there is a believer and now a church in that people group. And so it is exciting to live in these days because we are seeing the countdown to the end vision, that great multitude which will gather someday. And again, we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said it would be so in Matthew 24:14. He said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all, again, to all the nations, and then the end shall come. And so we are seeing those days even in these days. Well, if your Bible's still open, I want to spend the remaining time looking again at that amazing end vision. It says this uncountable multitude from every nation, all tribes, peoples, and tongues. And it describes them clothed in white robes. Now, what may that mean? Well, if your Bible's open, you can look further with me. Verse 13 continues. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Most scholars agree this is simply a gathering of all the redeemed of all the ages. Old Testament times, New Testament times, present day, and until our Lord returns. These are all the believers of all the ages that are gathered. And it says they're clothed in white robes. Now, interestingly, that's not the first time that phrase is used. If you look back one chapter, I want to read out of chapter 6. For verse 9 says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. You follow? And he sees the martyrs who died. Verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. I believe that's important to understand. If you're listening, that's the second sign this morning. Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world to every nation, and then the end will come. That's one sign. Revelation 6 says, when the number of the martyrs is complete, when the last martyr is slain for his faith, according to Revelation 6, then the end will come. Well, church, I believe just logically we need to understand it will cost more to get to those final nations, to the final frontiers than maybe we paid to get thus far. And we should not be surprised. That's what amazes me when I see YouTube or wherever you watch, even Facebook, and you see the execution style death of some who have simply just claimed the name of Jesus. I am shocked more by the shock. That people say, I can't believe that's happening. The Bible says it's going to happen. Now, that doesn't mean we rejoice in the sense of people suffering, but we do see God's sovereignty, and we see that God is bringing the Word even into those difficult places. Sometimes people talk about the age of the martyrs as the first century, the catacombs, Nero, when Paul was probably executed, Domitian, who is the emperor when John is writing these words. But please hear clearly, we live in the days of the martyrs. There have been more people killed in the last 100 years for the Christian faith than the 19 previous centuries combined. Just last year, 33 North Koreans were executed in one day because of their faith. The year before that, 18 pastors in Pakistan were executed because of their faith. And again, now we see it through public media and social media, how many are dying because of their faith. Again, I have more stories than you have time, but let me just share one. Out of North Africa, there is a movement underground, because in this country that I can't name, it is illegal. If you are born in that country, you're born into an Islamic family, and then if you were to become a Christian, they could literally execute you for that. Well, underground, there have been thousands of people come to faith, and they meet secretly, obviously, where the secret police and the police cannot find them. Well, it's been about 3 years ago now that one of the leaders of this house church movement was found and was captured and was taken to a prison. Well, he was beaten for several days, and they kept asking the same two questions. Who are the other leaders, and where do you meet? And he refused to tell them. Well, finally, after about a week, they brought his brother from their home, and they brought him to the cell. And they put a gun to his brother's head, and they said, you tell us, or your brother dies. And he said, I'm sorry. And they killed his brother right there. That's just 2 years ago. And on and on and on. When the number of the martyrs is fulfilled, then our Lord will come again and gather all the redeemed. Clothed in white robes. The next phrase may be the most interesting. It says, and palm branches were in their hands. Now, I have multiple degrees. I never remember discussion in seminary about whether there are palm trees in heaven, so I don't know. But there are palm branches. I can testify from Revelation chapter 7. Well, why in the world would John see a multitude in white? We kind of get the white. Why are they holding palm branches? Well, you remember the triumphal entry. We call Palm Sunday, the Sunday prior to the crucifixion, when Jesus entered Jerusalem and they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they put down their cloaks, it tells us, and they put down palm branches. You may not know, about 200 years before Jesus, there was another conquering hero. His name was Judas Maccabees. And history tells us he rode into Jerusalem because he overthrew an occupying government. And history tells us they put down palm branches. Again, the symbol of victory. And again, I shudder to think if it were today, it may be the styrofoam number ones that all the Texan and Cowboy fans have already packed away for the year. But you know, the sign of victory, that this gospel wins. Now, why would John need to be reminded that this gospel wins? Well, where is he? He's out in the middle of nowhere. He's on an island, probably the only living apostle. He remembers well the Great Commission, but now he is unable to go anywhere. And he's probably wondering, Lord, does it win? Does it really make it to all the nations? Does it really make it to the ends of the earth? And in that split second, he sees his multitude with palm branches. The answer is resounding, yes. Now, I travel quite a bit, and I am sad to say, it's usually in the States I need to take more time to remind people the gospel's victorious. You know, the gospel still heals. The gospel still saves. It still brings back the prodigal. It still gives hope. Sometimes something so familiar to us can become almost a complacent part of who we are. I've seen people from other cultures hear the gospel for the first time and just seen amazing responses. You're familiar with the Syrian crisis. 2 weeks ago, I was in Amman, Jordan, I guess 3 weeks ago today, 45 minutes east of Jerusalem. And there we're talking about how do we reach out to these refugees who are making their way to Europe, where we have our workers. Well, Syrians have made it, many obviously into Germany, into Sweden, but they made it some to the States, some to Canada. And actually it was a couple years ago. Again, this crisis has been going, it's been acute for 5 years. The only reason it's become popular now is because they filmed one dead infant son, boy, there in the waves of a Greek island. But several years ago, about 10 years ago actually, some Syrians made their way to Canada, and over the last few years more. But they called our worker. I'm responsible for our work in Canada as well. And they're in Calgary. This Syrian immigrant called our worker in Cochrane, who works at the seminary there, and he said, I hear you're a follower of Jesus. And my friends and I have some questions. And so our worker drove to Calgary, about 45 minutes away, and there were seven Syrian men there. Five of them began to testify that they'd had the same vision in the night, where a man in white, shining raiment, a white robe, who identified himself as Jesus, said, follow me. And they said, we don't understand. And so our worker opened, obviously, God's word and just shared the simple truth. And the very first time they heard, they said yes. And these other two who had come at their invitation said yes. And all seven came to faith that day and were baptized very soon afterwards. Now, no one had to tell them, okay, now you need to share this good news. And now they're gathering with other Syrian immigrants in Calgary, Canada, because of the power of the gospel to change. That's not just for Syrians, friend. That's for Americans, and that's for Filipinos, and that's for Iraqis, and that's for all the world. Clothed in white robes, we read, and palm branches were in their hands. And then we read on, and it tells us in verse 11, that little word is there again, all. This time it's not all the nations. This time it's all the angels were gathered there. The word angel means messenger. And we just had the Christmas season. You know, the angel went to tell Zechariah there before John the Baptist was born. He went to Mary. He went to Joseph. He appears to the shepherds. Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Remember the next line? Which is for all peoples. It's always been for all peoples. Well, here it says all the angels are present and accounted for. There are no winds to hold back. There are no trumpets to blow. There are no vials to pour out. They're all around the throne because this is history's climax. This is the end vision. And they do, I believe, what will be natural for all of us to do. It says they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God. Again, 25 years ago, my wife and I, three preschool kids, got on a plane to open the work in Poland, there in Eastern Europe. And sometimes people ask me, over the last 25 years, have you seen changes in the church? And obviously, there are always changes. But one thing I fear, as I look to the church in the West, it's not just in the U.S., is there is a loss of or a lack of the understanding of God's holiness. I see people treat God as common. And I know that there are popular books, My Best Life Today, and the Christian life is all about my journey and about my fulfillment. And it's really secondarily about a sovereign creator God who deserves my allegiance. You know, when you think about it, if he is creator and I am creation, what is my response to him? Yes. It's not I'll think about it. It's I'll debate that. Or maybe I'll give you one day out of the week. Or maybe 5%. No, it's simple obedience. And it's simple surrender. And again, a couple years ago, I was in Greece, in Athens. We have a refugee center there. And many, many Farsi speakers have come to faith, but also from other Islamic countries. And I met one of these. When they introduced me, they said, Mark, this is Rashid. Rashid, this is Mark. And I shook his hand. And in his broken English, this man in his early 20s, with the biggest smile, he said, my name is John. You see, Rashid is who he'd been, but he'd just been baptized the week before. And he said, now I'm John. My identity is totally different. And no one had to say, John, have you thought about telling others about Jesus? He was there every day when the refugee center opened so that he could share in Farsi with others this hope that he had found. I heard about one of our workers in the most populous Muslim country in the world out in East Asia. And as he was there sharing on an agricultural platform, it's been, I understand, 5 or 6 years ago, he led 3 or 4 farmers to faith. Well, just a couple years ago, they invited him back to that island, to that part of the work, and they said, would you help us with another project? And we want to invite our other non-believing farmer neighbors. And so he went, And they began that Monday morning to work in the fields to increase the crop yield. Well, they met that evening to begin to go through the story set. And he'd explained to them, now it's your turn to tell the stories. And he was just going to coach them. Well, Monday night they gathered in the biggest place they could, and probably 15 of these farmers in there. And unexpectedly and uninvited walked in a member of Al-Qaeda, the Islamic terrorist organization. And the guy came and he sat down right in the middle of the group and he began to take notes. Well, the farmers, they're uneducated, illiterate. They looked at our workers and said, let's go outside. And they went outside and they said, what do we do? And a wise missionary, he said, well, what do you think we should do? And they said, we need to tell the stories. And he said, well, let's pray and do that. And so they went in and they began to the story set. Creation, Monday night, Tuesday night, they came back. The guy's still there. Wednesday night, he comes back. Thursday night, the last night, they tell the story of the cross and the resurrection. As they explain how to repent and respond to God's grace, every farmer there responded. Finally, the Al-Qaeda man said, just a minute. I've got to ask you, is this true? And this fearful, uneducated farmer said, friend, it's all true. And he said, well, I also want to know a God who sent his only son. And so right then he prayed to receive Christ. When he opened his eyes, he turned to that farmer. He said, now you're going to my village with me today because they've never heard this message. And so they go back to the village. Now it's late. It's dark. And he goes in. He gets everyone out of all the houses because he's the Al-Qaeda guy. They'll do what he says. And they come to the clearing and he says, tell them. And his friend now shares the gospel. And the story continues. He's no longer with Al-Qaeda because he's pastoring the church in his village. See, that's what a holy God does when he comes into your life. He changes everything. He doesn't just adjust the peripherals. He changes you from the inside out. And that's what the world is waiting to see many times from those who follow the Lord. Well, church, what can we do? Well, I can't improve on what we often say toward the end of these services. We can pray. And again, some people say, well, check, okay. I said God bless the missionary, so therefore I prayed. Well, and I appreciate the God bless the missionary prayer. But let me invite you to maybe follow what Jesus said in Matthew 9:38. He uses an imperative, a command, when he talks about the Lord of the harvest, and the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then the command is, therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Let me just ask you, when you pray for Americans, but also pray that God will send Ukrainian workers and Korean workers and Brazilian workers, that people from all over the world will take seriously his commission. And maybe your prayers will be the key to sending someone to go. You can give. I so appreciate your faithfulness and talking with Brother Greg this morning, how you give to the cooperative program and far above the per capita of most churches in this state. And I do appreciate that. If you have not heard, a sad reality is our board has had to downsize about 15% over the last month and even into this month of January. That means in Europe we will have about 15% to 18% less workers in February than we had of February last year. Now, I've said over and over, God can win with Gideon's army as well as any. So I'm not concerned about God's part in this. But I am concerned because I've read where people have written, the Southern Baptist Convention does not have ample funds to support 5,000 missionaries. And that simply is inaccurate. The truth is, the Southern Baptist Convention brings in about $12.5 billion a year into all of our offering plates. The challenge is only about 2.5% actually goes to international missions. You can do the math, how much actually stays in these United States. And the sad truth is that as a convention, we spend more annually on the interest of building loans, not the principal, the interest of building loans, than we do on international missions. It's not really a financial problem, it's a heart problem. And so I would pray as you give and you continue to give sacrificially, and I trust you'll meet your goal here in these days, that you'll spread the word, that there are still $1.5 billion waiting to hear. And there are some ready to be sent that we've had to delay because simply we don't have the funds yet to send them. Pray, give, and go. And again, when Lottie Moon, the patron saint of Southern Baptists, we name an offering after her. When she went over 100 years ago, it took 3 months by boat to get to China. Now, the beauty of it is I can leave Prague at 6 in the morning, and I'm in Houston by 1:30 that afternoon. And so God is calling, I believe, many of you to go and come back, to go on these mission trips that Chris and others are planning and arranging. And, And maybe you've never thought, maybe you've always thought, well, that's for somebody else. Well, why? Why is that for somebody else? You know, I laughed at, I believe at 12 o'clock on Sundays is when the church is probably the most dishonest. Because that's usually when we sing, I Surrender All, wherever he leads, I'll go. You know, don't raise your hand, but if you don't have a passport, don't sing. I mean, seriously, wherever he leads, I'll go, and you can't even leave the States. You know, maybe God's calling you today to get a passport, and then he'll lead you the next step once you take that step of obedience so that you can join in and you can go. And then I add a fourth one. As I've entered a new stage in life, we have five kids, two of those we adopted in Poland, and just recently over the last 2 years, we've had our first two grandkids. And the pray, give, and go, that can be a challenge, but let me tell you what may be harder is the let go. I've talked to many students who have told me, oh, God is calling me, but it would break my mother's heart. Or I've talked to a guy who said, my dad always thought I'd go into the business with him, you know, Edworthy and Sons, or whatever business you may have. Well, parents, grandparents, maybe God's word for you today is to let go and to bless. And maybe that's why you're here. Many still need to hear, and therefore many still need to go. As I come to the conclusion, what is often my practice when I'm in the States is in a moment I'm going to read a list of 27 names that I doubt that you know. And these are the 27 martyrs, according to Revelation 6, they're clothed in white robes under an altar, who died in the service of our organization. It used to be called the Foreign Mission Board, now it's called the International Mission Board. We were begun in 1845, the same year that Texas became a state. 1861, our first missionary martyr was recorded. 2012 was our most recent one. And interestingly, over half of these have been killed since Susie and I were appointed 25 years ago. So again, the cost will go up. As you see their names, I'll read them. J. Landrum Holmes, John Westrup, Rufus Gray, Bill Wallace, Paul and Nancy Potter, Mavis Pate, Gladys Hopewell, Archie Dunaway, James Philpott, Libby Center and daughter Rachel, Mary Anna Gilbert, Linda Bethay, Chu Han and Ki Yi, Charles Hood, Bill Kane, Martha Myers, Kathleen Garrity, Bill Hyde, Larry and Jean Elliott, Karen Watson, David McDonald, Sid Mizell, and Cheryl Harvey. As I said, it's often my practice to read these just so at least once people see the names of those co-workers who paid a martyr's death. A couple years ago, I was preaching a similar message, and I read the list there in North Carolina in the small town of Wake Forest. And after I finished reading the list, finished the service, I was talking to people afterwards, and I noticed a man a few years younger than me waiting, wanting to talk, and I noticed he had tears in his eyes. And after a moment, I broke free and went to meet him, and he's the son of Larry and Jean Elliott, two of the names that I just read. And by then, there were tears in my eyes. He said, I just want to tell you this. I've never seen my parents' names read in church. I want to thank you for that. But then I'll never forget what he said after that. He said, and I also want you to hear this, that it was worth it. His parents had lived over 30 years overseas. They served in South America. And at that time, when most would retire and head back to the States, they transferred to Iraq, where they could build water wells so they could have clean water, and through that a witness of the living water. And they were paid back with a barrage of bullets in the car in which they were riding. But it was worth it because they lived a life and they died a death that honored their Lord. What greater way to live? And if it's time, what greater way to die?
Thank you for listening to this production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.